Hello. Thought we'd start with a little bit of fun. Looking at the Word of God, I wonder if you can tell me where this comes from. Is it from the Word of God? Is it from the Bible? Is it from some other religious writings, or have I just made it up? A woman is not allowed to go out on the Sabbath, even in private ground, either with woolen or linen bands, or with straps on her head to keep her hair in tresses. The Bible? No, says Valerie. Cool, the look on your face. Other religious writings, maybe? Or have I just made it up? Actually, it's from the Mishnah. A load of Jewish laws looking to expand on the Word of God, looking to explain it. What about this one, then? There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Bible? Other? Yes. Whereabouts? Leviticus, was that? Yes, yes, Leviticus 23:3. Okay. You must not gather wood on the Sabbath. Bible? Other religious writings? I just don't want to gather wood for myself. Any ideas? Actually, you'll find in Numbers 15, the Israelites found a man gathering wood, took him to Moses and Aaron and said, "What are we to do?" And they prayed, and they ended up stoning him. Okay, one must not press fruit on the Sabbath in order to extract the juice. And if it oozes out by itself, it must not be used. I see guilt coming on people's faces. You think of your freshly pressed orange juice this morning. The Bible? Other religious writings? Or do I just not like fresh fruit juice? Actually, it's in the Mishnah again. What about this one then? One must not speak unkindly of one's siblings on the Sabbath.
You said that.
I said that. Yes, me. It's one I wish to enforce in my household. Okay, a bit of fun. But actually the question is, how do we view the Old Testament? What is our view of a huge chunk of the Word of God? How does Jesus relate to the Old Testament? And what should our relation to it be? So when we read verses such as in Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. How do we react? How are we meant to respond? What about Leviticus 18:22? Talking to a man, do not have sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Or Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. I'm so glad my brother has a son. Amanda is lovely, but how do we relate to the Old Testament? And it's precisely this question that Jesus speaks to in our passage today. And actually, it's incredibly relevant for us, the church, and in society today, when we are being challenged on what we believe on so many fronts. How are we to use what we read in the Old Testament? It's very tempting to say, well, that was the Old Testament, and to seek ways to dismiss it. Maybe out of a motivation that says, actually, the Old Testament is an ancient manuscript. It's outdated. It's irrelevant to today's society. It was for then, not for now. Or maybe we look at Jesus and say, well, actually, the Old Testament has been superseded by Jesus. We don't need to worry about what's in the Old Testament. We just look to Jesus. As you know, every question has one answer, and that one answer is Jesus, isn't it? You learn that from a very young age. And maybe we can forget about the Old Testament, because it's all about Jesus. Actually, probably our tendency when faced with difficult situations is to probably believe the first, but to express that in a slightly more spiritual view of the second. To say, actually, I don't see how it's relevant nowadays, but I'm just going to look to Jesus and say that, well, Jesus did away with it all. That's probably the tendency. And as we look at a lot of it, it is confusing. And that's where a lot of the Mishnah and other things that the Jewish writers have come out with. Because they've looked at the laws and said, what are we to do with this? And so the rabbis, the teachers of the law, have brought in a number of other layers to explain, to break down, to give fine detail to. We're probably actually in danger of doing a similar sort of thing, and we probably have been over the generations. You remember the law that was once in place that Christians should not go to the cinema. Should not, yes, someone remembers that one. Christians should not wear makeup in church, certainly, and definitely not the men. Christians shouldn't wear jeans to church. Sorry, if you're still there. Okay, we might have moved on from those, but actually, have we created a whole new set? Children should sit quietly with their parents. Certainly not running up and down the aisle. It is unlawful to be more than 2 minutes late to a service. Okay, jeans are allowed, but not ripped jeans. We like creating things, don't we? We like creating boundaries. We need boundaries. We need that sense of security that they bring, and they do help. Children develop best when there are boundaries. Sports teams are more successful when everyone understands their role, what they should do, where they release to others, where they work together as team. The question really is, what defines those boundaries in our lives? Do we look at the truth of the world and look to interpret the Bible to fit? Or do we look at the truth that is the Word of God and seek to interpret the world we live in? At this point in the Sermon on the Mount, the question was being asked, what is this that Jesus is teaching us? Mark chapter 1, as Jesus preaches to the people, they respond saying, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? The question was being asked, is what Jesus is saying now something which means we can do away with what has gone before? We don't need it anymore. This is new. We'll just live in the new. Or is it something else here? Jesus answers the question in his response about his relationship to the law and the prophets, and about ours too. He starts in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets in so many different ways. He fulfills the prophetic messages that there have been about him. Christmas time, we read them, don't we? Whether it's about Bethlehem being his birthplace, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, at the start of his ministry in the temple, reads from the scroll of Isaiah, saying what his mission here was about. Jesus' death in Isaiah 53, his resurrection in Psalm 16. Many, many places where prophecies about him and his life are fulfilled. But not just those prophecies, but the symbolism also that is there in the Old Testament, the whole priesthood fulfilled in Jesus, our high priest, interceding for us before the Father. The sacrificial system, without blood, it's impossible to take away the sin of the people. Jesus died and shed his blood that we might be forgiven. But it was not just in those prophetic messages that Jesus brings about fulfillment. As we look at a number of the doctrines in the Bible, whether it be the doctrine of God, who is God? If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Whether it be the doctrine of humankind, do you want to know what it is to be human? Look at Jesus. Salvation, restoration, reconciliation, all found their fullness in him. In his actions, in the way he carried out his life, the way he lived, ethical precepts. What he did, he obeyed the word. But he not just obeyed the letter, he obeyed the heart, the meaning of God's law. The twisted interpretations of the Jewish leaders, he stripped away back to their full true meaning. And we will see in the next few weeks his teaching on that. But also the big picture. Creation through to Revelation. What's it all about? What's the mission of God? What's the purpose of God in all of this? Jesus being at the centre. Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The restoration of all things comes through Jesus. The big picture, what it's all about. If you want to get a better picture of what it's all about, can I recommend Bookstall, Vaughan Roberts, the God's Big Picture? If you want to see the whole thing in a nice, relatively easy to read book, then grab the book. It's cheap out there. Go get it, read. Jesus at the centre of God's big picture. Jesus didn't dismiss the Old Testament, he fulfilled it. So what about us? What's our relationship with the Old Testament? What's our view? Well, if you've been part of our church here for the last year, you might have got an idea that actually we value the Old Testament. This time last year, we were doing a series through the Psalms. looking at a number of the Psalms and how they relate to our lives. We then moved on to Numbers. That was a challenge. But God spoke through Numbers. More recently, looking at the exile. We value the entirety of God's word, including the Old Testament. In our Sunday school classes, from the youngsters right through to the young people, they will hear stories from the Old Testament. They'll talk about what went on in the Old Testament and the New. Not just because it's great to hear the story of David and Goliath, or Daniel and the lion's den, though they are good stories, actually they help paint a picture of who God is. His big picture that comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. So if Jesus came to fulfill the law, then we as followers of Jesus must be required to obey the law. But obedience is not just a matter of external practice. Actually, it's fundamentally a matter of your heart. In Jeremiah, God speaks and says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Ezekiel, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Then in Luke, we read, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." It's a matter of the heart. The detail of the law is not the key, but it's the heart of the law that matters. So when we read in verse 18 that not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, is this a call for strict obedience? Well, actually, Jesus takes it further, doesn't he? As we will see next week. He says, "You have heard that it was said. You have read in your Bibles the verses that say, but I tell you," and he goes further, doesn't he? Whether it be about marriage, divorce, whatever it is. He doesn't just take the letter of the law as it's been expounded. He says, actually, there's a heart matter that is key here, that goes far deeper, far deeper. We must be careful how we interpret the laws. We must make sure that we don't layer laws on people, as the Pharisees would have done. We must be culturally aware. We must be. Though this doesn't give us an excuse to ditch the laws and the teachings that don't fit anymore with society and what society would tell us today. Looking at what the world would say as truth and fitting the Bible to that is not our task. We must be true to the heart of the law, as demonstrated through the breadth of Scripture. Not just picking out isolated texts, but seeing, weaved through Scripture, God's plan, God's purposes, God's intent, God's heart, and what he's really saying. The passage ends with a call for our righteousness to be exceeding that of the Pharisees. Now there's a challenge, isn't it? They were a righteous bunch. Our righteousness to exceed theirs. Praise God that we live under grace. A recognition that whilst we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the law of God, we will mess up. We will do our own thing. We will reject God in many different ways. We will sin. But that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Praise God. That's what he sees when he looks at me, when he looks at you. If you've given your heart to him, he sees Jesus' righteousness, whiter than snow. That's what he sees. That is our righteousness. Because of what Jesus has done for us through his death and his resurrection. The passage doesn't leave it there, though. Obedience is not the end. Obedience is not sufficient. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, in today's society, we're told that you can believe what you like. Just keep it to yourself. Now, I've got no problems. If you want to believe that, if you want to act a certain way, that's fine. But don't presume to tell me what I should believe. And the temptation is to then think of our salvation as a purely personal thing. That God saved me and it's about me and him, him and me, as we relate, as we go deeper, as I speak to him, read about him, as I serve him in my life. And it becomes quite insular. We've been challenged on this recently, haven't we? Here it says that we must teach. We must teach our children God's ways. We must teach one another God's ways, encouraging one another in that. We must promote righteousness. It's great that if in the workplace you act righteously, in your timekeeping, in your behaviour with others, in your not gossiping about other members of staff. But we're not to leave it there. We need to promote righteous behaviour in our workplaces, in our families. We must call for justice, not just personally, not just in our church, but wider as well. Where we see injustice, yes, we must pray, but we must do more. We must seek justice in our nation. We must engage. Time and again over the past weeks, we've been reminded that we need to pray for the shalom of our cities, for the well-being of our cities, for the peace, the prosperity of where we live, our nation, this city, this suburb. And again, through this passage, God is saying, don't just obey, teach, proclaim, promote, call for, engage with our society that we can put forward God's ways. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. The Old Testament has not been superseded and done away with by Jesus. Rather, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's big picture. Old, new, from the beginning to the end of time. Jesus is the fulfillment. Let's pray together. Lord God, we readily admit that when we come to your word, sometimes we are perplexed. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we find it hard to see how your word relates to our lives. And yet we read that your word and your statutes are trustworthy. Lord God, help us to view the entirety of your word, to see your big picture, to understand your heart as by your Holy Spirit you write your word in our hearts, that we might live for you, not just as individuals, but that we might proclaim, that we might teach, encourage, promote, and engage with our world according to your word. May the truth of your word colour everything else. May your word be our first point of call when we are lost, when we are unsure, when we are troubled. May we go back to your word because it is the truth. Help us, Lord God, to, by your Holy Spirit and with the help of one another, engage with your word in a way that brings life and wholeness to us and to this church and to our society today. For your name's sake. Amen.